good to see all of you. That song that Lee sang, that song is a very special song to me. My mom would sing that to me, and when she would sing, you know, the part about you're something special, you're the only one of your kind, God gave you a body, so one of mine. That's just so just special to me, and now I get to sing that to my kids, and it's just really something special, and it's really true. That God made us each in a special way, that individually He chose how and what He was going to do and put in us and place in us, and how He was going to put us together for His glory. And so it's very, very true. Every person, every soul is special to the Lord. But speaking of my parents, this past week we had the privilege to go down to Destin with them. And by the way, if you haven't figured out, we're going to be in the book of James, so you can go to James chapter 1. And we went down to Destin, and we had a great time. It was just a great vacation, great chance to get away. And we'd been hearing everything about the oil, you know, is there going to be any oil or anything? None. I mean, it was just beautiful. There was not a drop. So if you're looking for a last-minute vacation, you can go. The sand was white. The water was, it was beautiful. It was great. We had a great time. And while the oil, there's a tragedy there. Absolutely. I mean, it's a tragic event that happened. There's a little bit of humor in a way, because if you look at the situation that's happened, you've got Transocean, I think that's the owner, the operator of the rig that exploded. And tragic that, you know, 11 people lost their life, and all the oil that is spilled and harmed the ocean and the marine life and those who make their living from that. But the humor is that the Transocean people, they say, well, it's Halliburton's fault that it exploded. And then BP and Halliburton over here, and they're saying, no, it's Transocean's fault that it exploded. And nobody wants to take the blame. Everybody's trying to shift the blame. Everybody's blame shifting to somebody else. And we see this, I mean, every day. You'll go to a restaurant or something, and you'll see somebody who spills their drink, and they're like, well, the waiter filled it up too much and it made it top heavy. Or you have a bad day at your office, and suddenly everybody is, you know, everybody is a bunch of losers. Your boss is a jerk. But you had a bad day. You fail a test at school. Stupid test. Stupid teacher. When you could have studied. And so we will blame. We will shift that blame. And this has been going on since creation. I mean, you go back to Genesis 3. Go read the story. What happens? God creates this wonderful world. Great world. Beautiful world. And what happens? One rule. Don't eat from this one tree. And so Satan comes in, and he's like, hey, are you really going to die if you eat it? So Eve takes it, and she takes a bite. And then she gives some to her spineless husband who's there with her. That's what the Bible says, with her. Okay, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but if I'm in a beautiful garden and everything's great and a snake starts talking to my wife and I'm with her, I'm getting in on the conversation. I'm not just going to stand there. But so she hands it to him, he takes a bite, and God's, what's going on? Eve's like, well, the snake, it was the snake's fault. And then Adam's like, it's the woman's fault. It's the woman's fault. And then he takes it even a step further and he says, it's the woman you gave me. And he takes that blame shifting all the way back to God. And if we could be honest with ourselves, and I'm not even sure that we really can be because of the effects of the fall, but if we could, I think we do that, at least on some level. And we'll say, well, God, if... maybe we won't say it like this, but this is what it is. If you hadn't put me in this situation, I wouldn't have done this. If this hadn't have happened, if these circumstances, I wouldn't have done this. And like we talked about 2 weeks ago, that way of thinking is just flawed. Because circumstances have no power over you. It's not like, you know, they exert a Darth Vader-like force, you know, that makes you do something. That forces you to... you choose. You have a choice to make. And so James has been writing about trials in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, that God does bring trials on us, and but not in a punitive way, not to punish us. but in a way to bring us into maturity. But the key there is how we respond to it. And so do we respond with steadfastness? And then as verse 4 says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Or do we respond to those trials sinfully and then try to blame God for our sinful response as if He tempted us into that? And so James kind of anticipates that this is the question that people are going to ask. And so he comes right in verse 13 and says, no, God does not tempt you. He never tempts. He just gives good gifts. And so he kind of puts up these two. God doesn't tempt. He gives good gifts. And we're going to try to unpack those today. And in this, the tempting part, we're going to see that I want us to see the real, that God's not the source of our temptation. I want us to see the real source of our temptation. And then we're going to look at the course of that temptation, how it tracks along. And then we're going to look on the flip side, a comparison, the goodness of God. Okay, so the source of temptation, course of temptation, and the goodness of God. So read with me if you have your Bibles. We'll begin in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray again. Father, as we talk about your word today, I pray that you would truly open our eyes, that Spirit, we would allow you to reign freely in us, to convict us of sin, to point it out in our lives, and Father, that you would drive us to repentance and faith. Father, for those who have never receive the free gift that you offer of salvation, I pray today that their eyes would be opened, that you would open their eyes and bring salvation to them, that they would respond to you in faith. So God, be with us now. In the name of Christ we ask. Amen. Okay, so number one, we're going to talk about the source of our temptation. The source of our temptation. Okay, look at verse 13 again with me real quickly. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Okay, so trials are going to come, but trials aren't. We respond with steadfastness, but if we respond sinfully and take that over into temptation, that's not God, that's us. He said, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. He's too holy, he's too perfect, he's too righteous, he's too good, he's too loving. He is unsusceptible to evil, he's unsusceptible to any temptation, to any desire for sin. He's good, he's holy, he's right, he's righteous, he's perfect. Okay, there's no yin and yang with God. That idea that there's a little bit of good in the bad, and there's always a little bit of bad in the good. And maybe in us. But with God, He is perfectly good. There's no mixture of evil. There's no mixture of sin. There is no yin and yang with God. He is completely holy, righteous, good, loving, and He is in no way tempted, and He tempts no one. So stop blame shifting. He didn't do it. Well, then what is the real source of our temptation? Look at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire or his own lust. Okay? Did you get that? The source of our temptation. We're talking about this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So the source of our temptation is us. We are the source of our desire, our sinful desire, our lust. Now, what's lust? I mean, it is what we think of as, you know, sexual immorality, pornography, those sorts of things. But it's not just that. Lust is a lot bigger idea than that. I mean, lust is when you want something outside the bounds of what is designed for, and you want it now. So you can lust after all kinds of things. You can lust after power. You can lust after money. You can lust after sex. You can lust after, you can even lust after some good things that you want them, but you want them outside the bounds, and so that removes them from being good, and you want them now. A desire, an evil desire, a sinful desire. That's the idea of lust here. And so it is our own. So the source of our temptation is our own desire. It's our own. It's us. Jesus puts it like this in Mark 7. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. Let me go back. Listen. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Okay, so it can't be any clearer the way Jesus just put it, the way James puts it, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It can't be any more clear that the source of our temptation is not God, it's us. But notice what it also did not say in verse 14. It does not read like this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by Satan. It says our own desire. Well, what about Satan? Does he not tempt us? Yeah, absolutely he tempts us. We war against those things. I mean, absolutely. But James is trying to drive home the fact that more than that, it's us. I was listening to a guy this week, and he reminded me that a lot of times we tend to think of spiritual warfare as this little thing where we've got to find some way to pray, some way to lay hands on and do a Satan thing. And that's important. Okay? That is hugely important. I mean, Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's important. But it's not nearly as important as recognizing the fact and doing war against our own sinful desires in ourselves. Okay? Because Satan has no power over you except your sin and your flesh. Much more important than doing battle against Satan is doing battle against sin. Nobody goes to hell because of Satan. You go to hell because of sin. And so my biggest enemy in my life is not Satan. My biggest enemy is Joseph Stegall. And I'm the only reason I would go to hell. Not Satan. He doesn't have that kind of power. He can't make me do something. I choose. And so much more important than doing war against Satan, and that's important. We just read it. That's important. But more important than that is battling our own sin and our sinful desires. Okay, so the source of our temptation is our own desire, verse 14. But let's also look at the course of our temptation. Look at verse 14 again. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Okay, lured and enticed. I'm not much of a fisherman. I love to fish, but I just don't get a chance to do it. I haven't done it since Haley was born, so I have not been fishing like 5 years. And I'm not talking about like fishing like Bassmasters or whatever, people who know what they're doing, and they got a topwater jig and they're working that thing. I know nothing of that kind of tackle. I'm talking about cutting a river cane, tying a string around it, putting a bobber, throwing it in a creek, or maybe just a regular rod and reel and working my way around a pond. But what I really enjoyed to do as a kid is just to get some fishing line, wrap it around my finger, and go get me some eagle claw hooks and some Georgia red wigglers, big old juicy ones, work that thing onto the hook, find me a little shallow corner of a pond where I can see brim, bluegill, whatever we call them, and wrap that thing around my, and flick it out there. I mean, I can see them and put it right in front of them. And I would just sit there and I would entice them. I'd just hang it in front of them and entice them. You know you want it. And then he would say, I mean, and the fish is, I mean, it's almost like the fish is talking. You can almost see the fish's eyes. And he's like, I do want that, but I don't know. And I'd lead him a little bit, and he'd come out of his little happy place a little bit and go back, and I'd entice him some more, and finally he'd step out. Okay, I'm okay. This isn't so bad. Nothing bad's happened. Okay. And I've lured him out. I'm enticing him with that thing. And all of a sudden, in a sudden burst, whoo, he bites that thing and I've got him. He's hooked. That's exactly the way sin works with us. We'll be lured. We'll be enticed. Okay. I'm okay. Nothing bad's happened. It's okay. And we'll start to rationalize with ourselves. This is, no one's going to know. No, it's not going to hurt anybody. Just this one time. God will forgive me this one time. I won't ever do it again. And we rationalize it, and we're lured, and we're enticed until we take a bite of that thing, and then we're hooked. And then look at the course, what happens then. And then when desire, in verse 15, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Okay? When desire is conceived, when it has become impregnated, it gives birth to sin. Okay, so note one thing though. The temptation, just the desire, is not the sin. It's when that's been birthed. It's when you've said yes. So temptation is not sin. Okay? And we need to, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted. Somebody's like, well, I thought God wasn't tempted and Jesus is God. Yeah, he is, but he's also human. And so he was tempted in his humanity. But the temptation is not the sin. When you say yes to the temptation, when it is conceived, when it is impregnated, it brings forth sin. The temptation is not the sin, it's the saying yes to it. It's the giving in to it. Douglas Moo, a much smarter guy than I am, put it like this. He said, a sign of Christian maturity is not the infrequency of temptation, but the infrequency of succumbing to temptation. Okay, listen to that again. A sign of Christian maturity is not the infrequency of temptation, but the infrequency of succumbing to it, the infrequency of saying yes, the infrequency of sinning, not being tempted. All right? But once that temptation is conceived, then desire, when it is conceived, once it's impregnated, once you say yes to it, it gives birth to sin. And as one commentator tersely remarked, there's never a miscarriage here, and there's never a stillbirth. It gives birth to sin. Once you say yes, it will give birth to sin. Well, then what is sin? Like, what is sin? We've learned that sin's missing the mark. And that's kind of the Greek, you know, that's the idea of what sin is. It's missing the mark. But I think the church in a lot of ways has missed the mark on teaching what missing the mark is. Because what we'll do is we'll picture almost like, okay, missing, there's a target out there, it's got a bullseye, and I got my archery bow, and you know, I missed the mark. I missed the mark. When really missing the mark is I got my target, I got my bow, and I turn, I shoot this way. I mean, you're not even going in the direction of godliness. You're not even close to godliness. You're not even shooting at the same target. You have a different target, completely missed the mark. Sin is a big deal. It's not just, I just happened to miss up a little. Completely different. Completely different set of values and what you want. You're nothing about godliness. I want what I want. I'm going this way. That's sin. And God hates that, because what it's saying is, it's not just a little miss the mark. You are committing treason against the King of the universe who made things, made everything, and you're saying no. And you commit treason in the U.S., you get killed. Treason's a big deal. Sin is a big deal. And so when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Look at the rest of the course. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth, actually it's literally again, gives birth to death. Sinful desire, sin, death. Physical death, yes. Eternal death as well. And just like when you physically die, your soul is separated from your body. Eternal death is where you are eternally separated from God's blessing and His goodness. So it's a bleak picture. Source of temptation, us. Course of temptation, lust, sin, death. But now the text swings. And James highlights, all right, here's the bleak picture, but here comes the goodness of God. And that's what I want us to see in particular this morning. Look at verse 16 with me. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Okay, he's saying, look, don't be tricked. God does not tempt you. He does not bring sin into your life. That is not who he is. Here's what he is. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the answer to the source of our temptation and the course of our temptation, the answer to verse 15, where sin gives birth to death, is verse 18, where God's will gives birth to life by the word of truth. So what James is saying, the word of truth, he's talking about the gospel. That the gospel is the answer for salvation and the answer for day in, day out life. And look how he does this. He starts out in verse 17 talking about the goodness of God, and he starts off very broad, and then he's going to funnel it down to salvation. Let's look at the broad thing first in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Okay, very broad. Common grace. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, because God is everything that is perfect and everything that is good. He is infinitely good. He's never had any more goodness than he has now. He never will have more goodness than he has now. He is infinitely, perfectly good in all his attributes. He is unchangeably good. That's what it's talking about. The Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. He is unchangeably good. There's no variation due to shadow or change. And I think it's this verse where Thomas Chisholm gets his that great hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy temptation." No, not temptation, thy compassions. Yeah, not temptations. We just talked about that. "Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." He is eternally, infinitely good. No shadow, no changing, no variation. Infinitely and eternally will be good. And in his goodness, he answers this problem of verse 15, where sin brings forth death, with verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Of his own will, he chose to make a way of escape from the death that sin produces. He didn't have to. He would have been perfectly good. He's unchangeably, eternally good. He would have been perfectly good to have not done that. Perfectly just, perfectly righteous, for us just to get what we deserve. Sin leads to eternal death. But of his own will, he chose not to. He chose to provide a way of escape. And that way is through the word of truth. That is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That on the cross, Jesus takes all of my sins, all of my failings, all of my guilt, and he takes them on himself, and he bears the wrath of God against my sin and against the sin of the world. He puts that on himself, and he suffers. That's why he suffers and dies. That's why God forsakes him on the cross, is to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. And what do we get in exchange? We get his righteousness. He takes our sin. He gives us His righteousness so that when God looks at us now, He doesn't see our sin debt. He sees a great big stamp that says, paid in full. And He sees us as righteous now. Not because of anything we've done. We've sinned. But because of what Christ has done and the fact that God raised Him from the dead. That's the goodness of God towards us in Christ Jesus. But the gospel isn't just for our entry into salvation. It's the pathway for life. And so I want to show us one way that the rubber really hits the road for us as believers with this. Because the truth of the matter is, those of us who have responded to Christ, who have accepted His free gift of salvation, we're not perfect. We won't be this side of glory. We still struggle. And there are times where we will still be lured and enticed by sin. And we will stumble into it and we will fall into sin. I'm not excusing it. I'm just telling you, you're not perfect. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We're still going to struggle with sin. But it's in those moments where we stumble and we fall, we're lured and enticed, where we need to remember the gospel. Because what is the good news? What is the good news? At the moment of salvation, what was such good news? That our right standing with God is not based upon our own effort, but the blood of Christ. Okay, at the moment of salvation, when you come to our right, the right standing we have with God is not based upon our own effort, but the blood of Christ. Similarly, you've been saved, you've been a believer for 25 years. Your right standing with God has little to nothing to do with your own effort. It's still the blood of Christ. And so if you don't hang on to that, what you're going to do is you're going to stumble and you're going to fall, and then you're going to run from God and be like, I've got to clean myself up. I've got to fulfill my sentence. I need to do some good things so that He'll accept me and He'll like me more. And you're going to go through you're going to really struggle through a difficult time because you've run from God. When a sign of maturity is that when you fall, when you run to God, you run back to the gospel and back at His feet and just worship Him, that even now you would love me, even in the midst of this, how good are you that you would love me and call me your own and adopt me and love me in this? That's the goodness of God towards you. The blood of Christ. That's what He sees. That's what it's like, a big cloak over us. He gave us His righteousness. He doesn't see us as what He sees us now, like these babies that we're dedicated today. We're now in Christ adopted children. We've been adopted into His family, and He loves us. We are cherished by Him. And just like with these babies, there is nothing that Russell and Heidi or Dan and Elizabeth, there's nothing that their children could do that would make them stop loving them. There's nothing my kids could do that would make me... There's nothing we can do that's going to make God stop loving us as believers. And there's nothing we can do that's going to make Him stop loving us less or start loving us less. It's not like God, when we're doing well, He loves us more. And when we're struggling, He loves us less. God loves us. There's no shadow. There's no variation. There's no changing. He loves us. And so whereas on the negative side of kind of this equation of verses 13 through 18, you have the source of our temptation is us. You have the course of our temptation is sinful desires, sin, death. On the other side of the equation, you have the goodness of God. And you put those on a scale, and the goodness of God wins every single time. And the goodness of God has been given to all who will believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, thank you, thank you that you chose to redeem a sinner like me. We all thank you for our salvation that you have given to us. But Father, for some of us, we're struggling. We're believers. We have trusted you by faith, but we have fallen into a habitual sin that we shelter and we hide, and we've been lured and we've been enticed. Father, I pray today that you would bring repentance, that you would help us to repent of that, to confess it as wrong, to hate it like you hate it, and to run into your arms. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We're not judged on the basis of who we are. We're judged on the basis of the blood of Christ, the perfect blood of Christ. Father, then for others of us, we've never responded. Father, would you just work in our hearts now? Each individual here in this room, in this moment, work. However you want to work, work, Father. We ask, we invite Spirit to come and move through us and change us and convict us. Please come and have your way as over these next several minutes. In the name of Christ, amen.